My guess is that none of you want to sign up for more difficulties and hardships, right? Like, no one's here going like, you know what? 2020, 2021, you know, that was a cakewalk. Like, I need some more stuff in my life. I need more hardships. I need more drama. I need more difficulties. I don't think anyone's over here like, you know, I just don't have anything to do that's stressful. I need more stress in my life right now. And so because of that, I think that's why we've seen in a lot of surveys and studies and church numbers that church attendance has dropped off. And not just physical church attendance, but even online attendance. It's just like dropped off and plummeted. Because the reality is going to church is hard, right? And I count going to church online too. You guys could watch anything right now. You could be going watching like season 3 of Lost in Space on Netflix, right? It's more highly produced than this service, I guarantee you. Drayton and Nate do a great job, but we don't pay them anything, right? So you guys could be doing it. Going to church is hard. It's difficult. It's a time commitment. Sometimes there's spiritual warfare going on, especially if you have kids, I'm convinced. There are times where it's convicting to go to church, right? And it's like, man, I could just do something that makes me feel good. And there's times where you hear a message or you hear something from the Word and you are deeply convicted, and that is hard. I suspect that is a good reason, one of the main reasons why a lot of the church attendance has dropped off all around the country. Where people normally run to God in a crisis, but right now people are like, and they're just not doing it because who wants one more difficult thing? And you realize if you make God the most important thing in your life, if you choose to submit to God more than anything else, more than any other power, more than any other authority, more than any other desire that you have, it's probably going to hurt, isn't it? It's probably not going to be easier to follow God than to not follow God, at least in the short term. What will happen if we choose to submit to God more than any other power? The power's outside, the power's inside. The reality is, it is hard to do because we all feel like it's going to hurt. As we open up into the book of Exodus, you recall that Joseph saved his family from starvation by bringing them into Egypt in the book of Genesis. And then the writer of Exodus, who I believe is Moses, starts off the story here, Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each came with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The total number of Jacob's descendants was 70. Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph and his brothers and all that generation eventually died. But the Israelites were fruitful, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous, so the land was filled with them. So it's rather incredible. I mean, 70 people, right? You think of 70 people, like how that's... that's not a people. That's just like a social club, right? That's not even a group. But all of a sudden, God blesses them, and they have just this huge population explosion when they start off in the land of Goshen in Egypt. It's incredible. And this, and we have to understand, this is an incredible blessing from God. Children in the Bible are seen as a blessing from God. It's an absolute revolution, because in Old Testament cultures, you think of Egyptians and Syrians, Philistines, others, they didn't really see children as a blessing. They saw them as a necessity, you know, because eventually these burdens will grow up to be, you know, adults that can do things for us. The Roman society, Greek society, the children were just fodder. The Israelites come along, and because of God, because of the Torah, they see children as a blessing from God. Yes, belligerent, crying, snotty-nosed, poopy diaper children are a blessing. They are a gift in and of themselves, not just for their potential, but because they were made in the image of God. And so I know, even in 21st century America, we often think, oh, children, oh, man, inconvenience, oh. Now I can't go see. I haven't seen the new Spider-Man movie yet because I got kids. Ugh, right? It's true. Right? Oh, what a pain. right? I haven't gotten any spoilers yet, but it's going to happen soon, I'm sure. But children are a blessing, not a curse. And so God blesses them, and the people multiply, and the people grow. Then verse 8, a new king who did not know about Joseph, because remember, Joseph at one point was the second most powerful person in Egypt, basically saved the Egyptian empire. A new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. He said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. Come, let's deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply further. And when war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramesses as supply cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. They worked the Israelites ruthlessly and made their lives bitter with difficult labor in brick and mortar and in all kinds of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all this work on them. So this new Pharaoh, the king, he says to his people, right? This isn't just his internal monologue here. So this is a politician who is trying to entice the community, entice his citizens to enslave an entire group of people, neighbors who are living peaceably among them. This is him trying to convince them, no, it's good that we enslave our neighbors, right? You can picture now what's happening here. This is them getting up on the TV and saying, no, it's good that we send them to internment camps. No, it's good that we oppress these people. And this is why. And he gives reasons. He says the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. They probably weren't like more numerically larger than them, but this is the rhetoric that he's using to his people. Let's deal shrewdly with them. Some translations say wisely. Otherwise, they will multiply further and war breaks out. They will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Okay, we're scared. They could attack us. They could fight us. Also, we don't want them to leave. Right? Do you see how contradictory this is? It's absolutely ridiculous. We don't want them to leave, but we don't want them to be, we don't want them overpowering us. We don't want them gone, but we don't want them here either because they're terrible, but we need them. Does it make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me. However, the Egyptian people obviously go along with it. Verse 11, so the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. What kind of and it says they build Pithom and Ramesses. That's why a lot of commentators think that this Pharaoh, who is unnamed, we don't know who it is, might be Ramesses II because he rebuilt one city and renamed it Ramesses after presumably himself or his father. But what kind of labor do they do? They don't have them doing the easy work. They have them doing, well, basically every kind of labor that every person whoever's been oppressed has been forced to do, agriculture and construction, right? The work that people don't want to do, agriculture and construction. I'm not saying everyone who does agriculture or construction always oppresses people, but when people are oppressed and they're forced into labor, that is the kind of labor that they're forced into. One of the things they say is brick and mortar. I mean, just imagine how difficult this is, the hellscape of a workplace that they have. If you see ancient brick-making ability, you are in this place, and it is filled with mortar dust, and it's hot and disgusting, and the dust gets into your skin, and then it dries, and there's partial mortar in there, and then it cracks, and it's not just the shell outside of your skin has absorbed it, and then your skin cracks. I mean, you think your hands are like raw from all the hand washing we've been doing the last 2 years? I started wearing gloves last night, you know, like with moisturizer to try, like I said to Kristen, it's time for the Michael Jackson method of of moisturizing. She's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, bloop, bloop, and I put the gloves on. Right, you think that's bad? I mean, imagine if you have mortar going into your skin, hardening and cracking. It's just awful situation. And yet, even in the midst of that, they still multiply. God still blesses them. He still gives them children. It's incredible. The argument Pharaoh uses here is the argument of all the oppressors. Later on, we see that he uses the term Hebrews for them. We don't really know the origin of the word Hebrew. It literally means the ones who stand beyond or the ones who stand on the other side, meaning foreigners. They're not from this place. You see how he drums up anger against the Israelites and justifies their forced slavery. Those foreigners, those immigrants, they are not like us. They are totally different. And truthfully, they probably were. They probably looked, unless Israel had adopted their practices, which they probably didn't, the Egyptians like shaved off every bit of hair on their body, like everything, eyelashes included. They had no hair. Hair was just awful and ugly to them. The Israelites, we see through scriptures, incredibly hairy people. In fact, God commanded them, don't trim the edges of your beard. Be hairy. I gave you your hair for a reason. Show it, right? Forearms, you know, like long hair. Just hairy people, right? So they just, look at how ugly they are. Look how different they are. We have to think about Egypt. We have to worry about our interests, not those people. Don't worry about the immigrants. Don't worry about the foreigners. Worry about us. And that's how they slipped into slavery. Okay, that's all introduction. Then the story starts. Oh, by the way, fake tolerance, which we talk about tolerance a lot these days, like, oh, you know, I got to tolerate everyone, right? But fake tolerance hates the haters. Tolerance doesn't mean I accept everyone's views as valid, even though that's what we try to make it mean today. Tolerance means I'm going to love you even if I disagree with you. Fake tolerance, which is huge this day in our age, basically says, I accept everyone unless you disagree with me, then I'm going to hate you. That's not tolerance. That's kind of what Pharaoh was doing here. And also, just to learn from Pharaoh, fake Christianity does not hate the outsider. It doesn't. There are a lot of people with really bad ideas that will affect our lives out there. You know that. Real Christianity looks at them and says, hey, look at those outsiders out there. Let's invite them to know Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah, they might be doing the work of the enemy, but we need to love them and share the gospel of Jesus with them. They're outsiders. Oh, look at those outsiders. Let's go invite them to become Christians. Let's go invite them to have their sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that he died for their sins and rose again, and have eternal life. Let's invite them. Job number one, that's real Christianity. Fake Christianity is like, look at those people. Oh man, real Christianity says, let's pray for them that they might become like us. Without the flaws. So then the story starts. Verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, there's that word Hebrew, right? The ones who stand outside. We don't know if these are Israelite individuals who are the midwives that Pharaoh's talking to, or we don't know if these are like the midwives who were appointed over the Israelites. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, they could have been Egyptian women who were appointed to deliver the babies, or this could have been Israelite women. But either way, the result is the same. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, the first whose name was Shiphrah, and the second whose name was Puah. That's interesting. We get the names of the midwives. We don't even know who the Pharaoh is. We've been debating for thousands of years now which Pharaoh this is, and we have the name of two midwives. Why did God tell Moses to record their names? The first whose name was Shiphrah, the second whose name was Puah. When you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live. In their fear, their ethnocentric racism and hatred, they decide to commit amongst the most atrocious things you can ever commit, murdering children. And they're saying, we will murder these, I want you to murder the boys when they're born so these people don't multiply anymore. And by the way, you know that this is hatred driving them, because this doesn't make any sense. First of all, his argument to his own people makes no sense. It's contradictory. And now he's saying, we need slave labor and we need help. Let's kill the men so they can't multiply anymore. And we don't want them to fight against us and we don't want them to leave, but we need their slave labor and we need their physical strength. Let's kill the boys. It doesn't make any sense. This is why it's ethnic hatred that's fueling this. Now, what does this have to do with our, how do we see this and where do we see this kind of attitude of Pharaoh today? Okay, I'm going to say a few things here. I'm going to say two things. One of them, you're going to go, I'm with you, Pastor. The other one is going to be very challenging. Okay, so if I start talking and you're like, I'm with you on this, just hold on, buckle down, because the next one's going to hurt. And if the first one's really offending you, don't tune out, don't stop watching, because the second one, you're going to like, yeah, I see what you're talking about. So where do we see this attitude of Pharaoh today? Well, first of all, we see it with the lives of the culture of death that we have, the obsession with abortion that so many of us have throughout the world, but certainly in our country, that says children are commodities and we can do whatever we want with them and we can just get rid of them within the womb. Let me also back up here and say, I'm not terribly interested in engaging this question on a political side note, because I'm very cynical when it comes to the politicians, because frankly, if you look at it, and I've, you know, as all the time I've been paying attention to politics, you have politicians who say, I'm pro-life, and the Christians are like, man, I've got to vote for that person. And then you find out the person has several mistresses and coaxed them to have abortions, right? So every politician who says they're pro-life is not actually pro-life, it's just a stance to try and get the Christian vote. And also, here's the worst part, is some of the biggest gains to abortion providers financially from Congress and from our country, from taxpayer dollars, have been when pro-life administrations have been in power. So I'm cynical on that front. However, I'm staunchly pro-life. I believe, as the Bible teaches, that human life begins at the moment of conception, right? Remember when Gabriel said to Mary, he didn't say, you will conceive and the child that you have will eventually become Jesus. You will conceive the Son of God. God told David, I knit you in your mother's womb. He told Jeremiah the same thing. I believe life starts at conception to natural death. And yet we have this culture of death. And by the way, the pro-life movement, the pro-life biblical understanding, sees the victims of abortion not only as the child, but also more often than not the mother who was coerced either by culture, by society, by so-called healthcare providers, or by their child's father. Historically, pro-life people have said, those are the victims. Who are the perpetrators? It's the quote-unquote medical professionals. It's those who coerce them to say, no, give it up, it's inconvenient, it's not worth it, it's too hard. That is the spirit of Pharaoh living on today. That is the thought process of Pharaoh. This is inconvenient, I don't like this, I don't want it, this threatens my personal way of life, let's not go that way, let's end life. Okay, if you're not with me right now, let's change it around. Here's the other thing that I've been so frustrated with over the last 2 years. I have seen time and time again, I just saw it this week, Christians who are pro-life, who say, I believe in, oh, and by the way, let me go back to the other one for a second. So we're also a culture that's running into this section that's saying, hey, we need to be able to euthanize the elderly. Let's euthanize the elderly. Why? Well, some of the, you know, sometimes they have things that they can't be healed, and so let's just put them out of their misery if they're okay with it themselves. But worse than that, what I hear often is like, man, they're lonely and depressed. You know, they're lonely and depressed, and no one's talking to them, so we should just let them die with dignity. Okay, when someone is depressed, did death become a better option than, I don't know, talking to them? Right? Is it so hard to talk to the elderly? That we're like, oh gosh, I don't want to talk to that old person. Let's just encourage them to die. The culture of death. That's the attitude of Pharaoh. Kill him. It's inconvenient. But then I've seen on the other side of things, I've seen Christian pastors and leaders and lay people and church members who are supposedly pro-life. during the whole COVID-19, from the beginning up until this week, I just saw another prominent person on Twitter make the argument. They say, hey, look, you know what? COVID-19 is only killing the elderly, the infirm, those who have underlying health issues. So why should it affect me at all? Why should I have to do anything different? Translation, I don't care. I care. And more importantly, that God cares. That attitude, regardless, I mean, we can debate like what safety practices are too much, I get that. But an attitude that just says, I should be able to go and live my life however I want because all this does is affect people who are the most vulnerable in society and I'm not that person, so I should do whatever I want? How is that pro-life? It's not. And God has revealed our hypocrisy to the entire country for 2 years. And by the way, this is the convicting part. This is where church is hard. If you have said that to anyone, you need to repent to whoever you've said it to. You really do. Because that's the attitude of Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I don't care about the most vulnerable people. I care about my way of life. I care about what I can have. And no one is going to stop me. No one's going to take it away. That's the attitude. That's the spirit of Pharaoh that's still alive today. And Pharaoh is trying to coerce two midwives. I mean, who is Pharaoh? The most powerful man in the world at this time. Who are the midwives? How much power do they have? None. I mean, first of all, they're midwives. It's not a glamorous job. How many presidents can you name off the top of your head? Probably a lot, right? How many midwives can you name off the top of your head? What are the name of the nurses that helped give birth to your child? Right? And you're like, maybe I might know that one person. I have no clue. I appreciate them. I have no clue what their names are. I don't know who they are, right? And if you're like, maybe I can name one. Okay, what's the name of the nurse that helped give birth to your nephew or your niece? Yeah, we're done, right? In the scheme of the world's power, they're nobodies. They have no power. They have no influence. And furthermore, they're women in a culture that didn't value women. So he tries to coerce them. What happens? Verse 17, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. Wow. Yeah, it's amazing. This is why Sifra and Pua have their names written in the Bible for all of eternity, and we don't even get the name of Pharaoh. Who is the person God respects and put in the Bible for all time and eternity? These two women who said, no, we won't. We're not going to give in. Just imagine the magnitude of moral courage. I mean, all of us, you know, you've seen that picture where there's all these Nazis and they're saluting Hitler and then there's one guy and he's got his arms crossed, right? You've seen that picture going around and everyone's like, oh, I'm that guy. Maybe. Unless, it's so hard. Moral courage is incredibly difficult. The few times I've ever done anything, even slightly morally courageous, I'm stuttering, all scared, right? Like, nervous as all get out. Moral courage is hard. It is hard. It is strange. It is difficult. Here, let's give you a few examples of people who have moral courage. Go ahead and throw up this slide here, Drayton. So you had Harriet Tubman, Frederick Douglass, right, who both fought against American slavery while, I mean, risking not just the return to slavery, but their well-being and their very lives. They could have just said, you know what? I'm free. I'm out. And I'm just going to go live my life. No, I'm going to go back into the problem, and I'm going to risk my life to save my brothers and sisters. I mean, that's moral courage. That's hard. Go ahead to the next one here. You've got, you guys, everyone's seen this picture. This is like picture of the year. Tank Man in the Tiananmen Square massacre. The Chinese tanks are rolling in to attack the students who are protesting, and here this guy who obviously just came from shopping, he's got like two bags, and he like stands in front of the tanks. And the news reporter said, so the tanks try to go around him, and he'd get in front of them. I mean, all they had to do was roll over him, right? And he knew what they were doing. He was buying time for people to leave if they needed to. I mean, just incredible moral courage to jump. I mean, just think about jumping in front of a car just on this road, right? Like, that's risky. A tank? Most of the cars out here, as far as I'm concerned, don't have weapons on them. But a tank filled with soldiers? Incredible moral courage. You think about everyday moral courage that we see. You know, moms who, single moms who decide to have their child and to raise the child or give the child up for adoption. I mean, that's incredible moral courage, especially when there's a culture and a society and bosses and boyfriends who are all giving them pressure. I mean, when women decide to go forward, it is so courageous. You think about most often women who leave abusive marriages. If you haven't seen someone or been in the midst of that yourself, you have no clue how hard it is to leave. No clue. And oftentimes I'm guilty of this when I've had friends. I get frustrated. I'm like, just leave. Just get your stuff and go. Right? It's not that easy. It is so hard. And when they do, oh my goodness, the amount of courage it took. Especially if they did it to save and rescue their kids. It's incredible. That level of moral courage is incredible. What will happen if we choose to submit to God more than any other power, if we fear God more than any other power? Use that word fear. And usually that word fear means like reverence, you know, and awe, but it also means scared, right? I am more scared of what God will do to me than what Pharaoh can do to me. I respect God more than I respect Pharaoh. Good example of fear is like when you're an idiot teenager doing something crazy because your friends are like, come on, do it. And you're like, oh man, I fear my friends because I don't want them to make fun of me. And then you're about to do it and your dad's like, Nate, and you're like, "Ooh," right? And then you stop because I fear my dad more than I fear my idiot friends, right? That's how that works. Incredible moral courage. But the reality is what happens. Verse 18, so the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boy live? Let the boys live. No good deed goes unpunished, does it? What will happen if we choose to submit to God more than any other power, more than anything else? Our own self-preservation desires, more than anything else? Well, we're going to get hurt. I mean, what do you think Pharaoh can do here to these women? He's going to say, oh, you know what? These are really important people. I can't mess with them. No, he's Pharaoh. He's a monster. He's already going to kill babies, innocent babies. What's he going to do? Real quick, moral courage is very rare. I mean, we wish that it wasn't, but it is. Moral courage is very rare. Why do you think many people don't show moral courage? Fear. Afraid of the consequences, right? No good deed goes unpunished. If you do the right thing, if you go against what everyone else is saying or those in power are saying, you are going to get in trouble. So these women are looking around. All right, God, you showing up? Crickets? No? Is there going to be a plague of crickets here? No? So what do the women do? What would you do if you were in their situation? You know what these women do? Sharon knows. I can tell you are smiling through that mask, Sharon. God bless you. They lie. Like, and it's not just like a little lie. Like, oh, I didn't hear you. Like it is a premeditated, bold and hairy lie. Look at this. Verse 19, the midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can get to them. Right? So they might be slamming the Egyptian women. You know how dainty those Egyptian women are. Like, oh, I had labor for a whole 24 hours. Yeah, and then it takes them like all this time to recuperate. Yeah, but these Hebrew women, you know, they give birth and they're out in the fields again, right? That's just no problem. So it might be a slight against the Egyptian women. They might have also been playing off of Pharaoh's racism, because that word vigorous kind of has the connotation of like wild animals. Like, oh, those Hebrew women, they're like dogs. You know, they just give birth and they're like, all right, I'm ready to go, right? And they're up and out. They're like rabbits, right? They just drop the kid and then they're off eating more carrots or whatever from the farmer's garden. But what's brilliant about this lie, is the way that they lie. They don't just say, oh, you know, we weren't able to, or we haven't been able to get there in time. The brilliant part about this lie is that the way they say it isn't just, it doesn't leave Pharaoh the option to go, okay, well, fine, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to go get somebody else who will. They're basically like, you know what, we don't really have jobs because, you know, we show up and the kids are already born, right? What do you want us to do? And if you go kill us and you go get somebody else, like, it's the same problem. You know, the rabbits are, they're all gone. They just scamper off into the field. It's a pretty brilliant lie. So even if you're angry with us, you get somebody else, they're not going to be able to. Is it ever okay to lie? Harder question, more uncomfortable question. Question that will get me in trouble eventually, I'm sure, with my conclusions from this text. Is it ever good to lie? Like, you think about police officers who use deception against child traffickers to rescue children. Is that okay? You think about in the book of Joshua, Rahab, who lied to the Jericho soldiers about the Israelite spies. She lied. They're not here. They ran out. If you hurry up, you can go get them, right? They're hiding up on the roof. You think about in Nazi Germany, the many, many brave men and women who would hide their Jewish neighbors in their house. And as the Nazis are going door to door, do you have any Jewish people here? And they lied. Or you think about the businessmen who smuggled their Jewish neighbors out of the country to safety. And as they are having their goods inspected, are you smuggling any Jews here? No. No. This is just clothes. This is just trinkets that we're shipping over for gain. How does this text end? Verse 20. So, God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous. And since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. This is the third time the Israelites have multiplied in this text, if you're keeping score here. They multiplied again. He blessed them with even more children. But God was good. There's not a word. There is not a question. There isn't even a hint in this text that God was like, well, you lied, but, you know, like you had to do what you had to. There is not a hint, I think, from this text, from other texts in the Old Testament, that to lie in order, in only this case, to lie to preserve life is a non-issue. An axe murderer comes in here. Where's Scott Henson, right? You know, we're like, he's not here, right? I'm not going to answer to God before that, right? I'm preserving life. And it's only in that case. Like, so some of you might be tempted to say, well, let me twist that, right? I'm going to lie to the IRS to preserve my way of life. No, it's to preserve and rescue other people's lives in the face of absolute totalitarian monsters who would otherwise kill, slaughter, murder, and end life. In that case, you see it throughout the Old Testament and some places in the New Testament that rescuing lives trumps all. And so I think, I you can disagree with me on this and just say, well, it was the lesser of two evils, right? That's fine. I personally think that these women did a morally good thing. It was the only thing they had. They had no power in the situation. The best thing that they could do is to obfuscate the situation and to shadow it and shade it and rescue the children through this grandiose lie. And that was all the only thing they possibly had. And what did God do? He blessed them abundantly. And it wasn't just that he blessed the midwives and said, hey, you get families too. What did he do? He blessed all of Israel because of the fearful act of these two women, Sifra and Pua. Remember those names. We don't see them ever again, but God said, I'm recording their names down for all time and eternity. Pharaoh doesn't even get a first name. Sifra and Pua, you get a name. You get named for all of eternity because of your bravery. And because of their bravery, at least for a time, we'll see next week that, you know, the hardships aren't over. But God blesses all of God's people. What happens if you choose to submit to God more than any other power, more than any other thing? What happens if you choose to fear God more than anything else? Your own desires, your own wants, needs, your bosses, your neighbors, the influences around you, your spouse, your parents. What happens if you choose to fear God more than anything else? God will bless his people because of your faithfulness. It's not just you that he blesses. He blesses his people through your faithfulness. This isn't about any current political issues about being more fearful of God than government. We're not talking about face masks or vaccines. Let's just take that stuff off the table. We're talking about deeper things. We're saying that, look, you are choosing to love and cherish your children in a culture that even says, okay, I had kids, and it's just like, man, those kids are annoying. And say, yeah, you know what? They're annoying. They smell. They're frustrating. They disrespect us. They give us a bad name, and yet they are still a gift from God, and they're one of the best blessings in my life. Amen. Right? This is more important than all the political stuff going on now and saying, you know what? In a culture that's saying, hey, let's kill all the old people. Okay, they're not saying let's kill the old people, but you realize the slippery slope. And it's a valid argument here because we see it in the Netherlands. Pretty soon, the right to die becomes an obligation to die. You know, and there's already been cases in California where a mom who has cancer calls up and says, hey, I want this treatment to our insurance company. And they say, yeah, we're not going to fund that. But you know what? We will fund the suicide pills that you can take. And it's only like a $7 copay. Pretty soon, the right to die becomes an obligation and a duty to die. It's more important than that. It's saying, no, we respect our elders. We honor our father and mother. And we realize that as imperfect as all of us are, they blaze the trail and they have so much wisdom and so much. And even if I can't see what the point of taking care of them for the last two or three of their years of their life, even when they can't think straight, that somehow God will still bless us and that their life is still worth it and their life is still valuable and God is still working through them. It's far more important than that. It's going out into our culture, going out into our community, and sharing the love and grace of Jesus Christ with everyone. That's what it means to fear God more than any other power. And honestly, church, that's why the Orchard Church doesn't have a ton of programs. Like, we've been really intentional for many years to limit the amount of programs we have. In fact, the biggest programs we do tend to be outreach, something that's not happening here outside in the community. Why is that? It's because, look, we can do programs and we can become our own thing, but the reality is we need to bring Christ to the people. And the reality is that even when we're not doing programs, you all have individual lives. You have friends I don't have. You have friends that will never come to church. You have bosses that I will never have influence over. And that will never come to the church. And yet, God has sent you, he's called you to go out into the world and confront the darkness with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring the resurrection power of Jesus wherever you go. And if we have like 24/7 programming at the church, you're like, man, I'm too busy to do that. And study after study have shown tons of programs in the church doesn't make mature believers, it makes tired believers. What really works is if we gather, we worship God, we are energized, we are transformed by his word, and then we go and we take the power of God into our everyday lives where this church will never reach. But it will, because you're going there and you're the church. And we're also Baptists, so we believe in the universal priesthood of all believers, so you bring Christ wherever you go. If you choose to submit to God before any other power, before any other desire, before any other thing. No boss, no neighbor, no family member, no cultural influence. You will be a blessing to all the people of God. God will bless all the people through you. I mean, just think about it. Even if something as seemingly simple as parenting, if you choose to parent a child, that child, and teach them the ways of the Lord, they become a blessing to an entire group of people that the parents never even have contact with. Choose to be more fearful of God than anything else. And you will see, over time, He blesses all the people of God through your faithfulness. Fear leads to blessing. Let's pray. Father, oh, help us to be like Sisera and Pua. They are heroes of the faith. Help us to have their moral courage in the face of so much pressure to do otherwise, so much pressure to give in. So much pressure. Father, the pressure that we have to hate our enemies right now is incredible. The pressure that we have to exclude the outsider and to be fearful of them is so incredible. Our culture right now is a culture of just hatred and broken relationships. We won't call it hatred. We won't call it broken relationships. We will justify it however we can. But Father, it is a culture of hatred and division. Help us to rise above it. And Father, admittedly, it's absolutely impossible. I have my convictions. We all have our convictions about all things happening. Help our pride to fall down. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us with the love and joy of Christ, with the strength of Christ. Help us to realize what Jesus said is true. Apart from me, you can do nothing. May we rely on the power of Christ. May we rely on the name of Jesus Christ to not be fearful of this world, to not be fearful of those in authority and those with power, but to fear you, Father God, and to submit to you. And as we do that, may we have that same moral courage of Sisera and Pua, the courage that says, no, I will not do what's wrong, because we fear you, God, more than anything else. Father, help us to love. Help us to invite others to know what it is to have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ and to live in His resurrection power. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.